Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs where we might join voices together and praise our God in heaven. We're thankful for everyone that is here, and as mentioned, we're thankful for our visitors as well. We've got a number of visitors that are with us this morning. We hope that you'll come back every time that you are able. And do take time, as Tim said, to stay around a little after we can visit with you. Maybe get you to fill out a visitor card. That would be helpful as well. We appreciate you coming. And we hope that if you have any questions, anything that you see that you're not sure about, that you would please pause and ask one of us, especially one of the men. We'd be happy to take time to answer those Bible questions that you might have. We understand that people can be wrong, but the Word of God is always right. Oops, that was a CD for someone else. The Word of God is always right. I've got things raining from my Bible today. Lots of notes. Those notes can fall, but the Word of God stands. And that's the way it ought to be. And I hope that you also appreciate that and have that nature about yourself as well. And so we'll be studying the Book of God this morning. Now, last week we actually began a topic that I said I wanted to continue this morning. The topic was entitled, What's Wrong with the Church of Christ? And we were considering some criticisms, some objections that individuals have regarding the Church of our Lord. And you don't have to be a member of the Lord's church to understand that there's some that have some strong objections to the Church of Christ. And so we started that last week. And I got to thinking that I don't want to have the cart before the horse. I want to get things right. And so I thought I need to back up one step and continue that lesson tonight. I'll continue it tonight. But I wanted to talk about why it is that we might have some of those criticisms. Why? Where is that coming from? And so I thought a more basic lesson that I've entitled, Behold the Pattern, might be a good answer to that question and inquiry this morning. So do come back tonight and we'll consider some more of the criticisms and objections brought about the Church of our Lord. And for this morning, let's consider why it is that there may be some of those objections with this sermon entitled, Behold the Pattern. Now, I'm not very old, I would say, but I'm old enough to know that around this time, when I was younger as a child, we really didn't have a lot of the pre-manufactured and made Halloween costumes that they have today, especially not the ones with like the puffy arms and the built-in padding for the muscles. We might have had a t-shirt that you plopped on. Mom has reminded me of a box covered with tin foil that they used to make me a robot when I was like 4 or 5 or something like that. That was kind of the homemade costumes that we had in those days. And some of you may remember even making some of those costumes for your children. And you might have used what is something like this before us here, McCall's. And what it is essentially a sewing pattern. A sewing pattern. And you would take the almost tissue paper out of this envelope and you'd lay it upon the fabric. And that would be your pattern by which to make the Halloween costume. Now you can imagine which one my brother Justin might have been. I'll let you ponder that and think about that, those of you that know Justin. But here's kind of an idea of what that pattern would look like as you'd sit it upon the cloth and you cut it out. And then if one sewed the pieces accurately according to the instructions, they'd have the costume designed that they had set out and intended to design. Why? Because they followed the pattern. Now, you deviate from the pattern, who knows what you're going to end up with? Some kind of monstrosity, some other monster that you weren't designing to and intending to make. But you follow the pattern, and you create exactly what you intended to make. Behold the pattern. You see, God is a God of order and construction. He even says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that He is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In all the churches. That's the way it ought to be. That was His design. Now what you see across the landscape today of religion is great and utter confusion. One person believes something over here, and another person believes the exact opposite thing over here. and it can be multiplied 1,000 times. God is not the author of confusion. That's not because of God. It's not God's fault. That's man's fault. He's taken things in his own hand. God is a God of order and a God who established pattern. And I want you to see this is as old as the Bible, essentially. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. And let's begin with the tabernacle. When God had led his people out of Egypt, he wanted them to have a visible representation by which they might draw near and worship him and serve him. That was very important. Remember how God first appeared on Mount Sinai. And it was terrifying. It was a mountain that shook with earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings. And the people were terrified. And so God wanted a tabernacle made that he might dwell among them. You and I know that God is spirit. He doesn't dwell in things made by man's hands. But that it would be this visible representation by which his creation might draw near and show their reverence, appreciation, and worship towards God. Now in Exodus 25 verse 8, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." And he began to then launch into the description of that pattern. He starts off first by talking about the ark, which would contain the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and also a pot of manna, and how it should be constructed and made. And he talks about the table of the showbread, and also the lampstand. You'll notice at the end of this chapter, in Exodus 25 and verse 40, he says, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." And in case they forgot it again, in Exodus 26 verse 30, "And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain." Don't forget it. That pattern is vitally important. If you want to make this right, it's got to be made according to my plans. Now, just to give you a taste of some of the plans, let's read a few of these verses here, just so you can be impressed by the details that were included in this pattern, that they could not deviate one inch, one step to the right or the left. It needed to be made just the way God said. Now, in Exodus 25, notice verse 33. In regards to the lampstand, here's some of the details that he wanted ornately placed on that lampstand. Verse 33, "Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower." That's interesting. Now, why would that be the case? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. God just said it. That's the pattern. You just do it. Now there needs to be these three bowls that are in the shape of almond blossoms. And have you ever seen a picture of an almond blossom? It's a beautiful white flower. It's wonderful to look at. And he says, that's the flower bud that I want on there. And there's got to be this ornamental knob with also flower on it as well. And he goes on to say that there needs to be six branches that come up out of the lampstand like that. Notice in chapter 26 and verse 35, "You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south." So I'm at the table of the showbread. So he's telling them how to set this up, okay? "The lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and you should put the table on the north side." Now, why the table on the north side? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. Just because God said so. That's why. That's just his pattern. That's the way he set it up. Okay, well, let's look over in Exodus 28, verses 33 through 35. He now talks about some of the garments for the priest, and those were also part of the pattern for the tabernacle as well. And again, speaking about our illustration we just used earlier, we ought to be impressed by that. Following that pattern, that template, cutting that garment just right. If we want to create what we intended to create. So God says in regards to that priestly garment, now there's a whole bunch of things that was beyond that, but just look at one of these details here. Exodus 28 there, verse 32, "There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear." Now verse 33, "And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet." So he wanted them to intricately wove these designs of pomegranates, a certain fruit. Okay, and he even describes the very threads that they are to use, the color. It must be blue, purple, and scarlet. Now listen, all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. Look at this, a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. Why? The answer? I don't know why. God said it, right? Now, was the pattern a pomegranate, two golden bells, then one pomegranate, and then three golden bells, and then another? No. It was a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell, and a pomegranate all the way around. Don't deviate from the pattern. You think that was important to God? Let's just keep reading. Verse 35. "And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." Yeah, it was very important, because it was part of the pattern. Now, nearly the remainder of the book of Exodus talks about this pattern and then them executing it and working upon it, making what God had created, that he may dwell among them. In Exodus 29, notice the end of the book of Exodus, verse 42 and verse 43. Exodus 39, verse 42 and 43. Here it says, "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them." You see that pattern? They said, "We followed it to the T. We don't know all the reasons why or how come, but we did it anyway, because you asked us to. You made sure, according to the pattern, that it be done that way." Well, as you venture forward a number of centuries into the future, there's a time in which the temple would be constructed. It would essentially replace the tabernacle as the place in which the people of God would draw near and approach and worship God. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Eventually there'd be a king that would arrive on the scene. His name was David. And David had a great idea: build God a house. See, they were wandering through the wilderness, and the tabernacle was essentially a tent. You saw it there, constructed with ropes to hold it together, because they would move from place to place. Now, in the future, they had finally come to their homeland. Jerusalem was the capital city. David says, "Why would we let God's house dwell in tents? Let's make him a permanent home." Sounds like a good idea. Well, let's look in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And notice here the story and how it unfolds. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in the house, in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant and of the Lord is under tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Whenever I've moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So let's stop right there for a moment. David had a good intention, didn't he? To build God a house. He says, hey, it makes sense to me. I dwell in a nice palace. God should dwell in a nice palace. Sounds like a good idea. The only problem was he didn't get God's okay for that yet. And so there's a lesson, right? Before we move forward doing something in the name of God, we first need to have the okay, don't we? And that comes from his word. And so God says, now listen, I never asked for that. In all the years I've been dwelling and going through the wilderness, I never asked for that. So you need to tell David, stop. Okay? So he'll do that. Verse 7. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I'll subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I'll set up your seed after you, who will be yours of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now listen. So God is saying, listen, I've been watching over the affairs of all things. Okay? He says, I have led you out of the wilderness and given you a permanent place. He says, I'm going to build you a house. Now he's talking about David's lineage, his posterity, his children that will come after him. Of course, Christ would eventually come from the lineage of David. But now, more immediately speaking about the temple, he says this, verse 12, he shall build me a house. That is, your son, David, shall build me a house. And I'll establish his throne forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will take my mercy. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I'll establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So this is related to David. David, you can't build. God had to plan. God has a pattern. It's actually going to be your son that will build. So David, how does he respond? Verse 16. King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken in your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of the man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these things, all these great things. So he says, God, when you relay to us your will, when you make things known, your revelation, your pattern, we praise you for that. Because then we know which way to go. Then we know the direction. So David would faithfully obey. He wouldn't begin breaking ground of that temple and constructing it. As God had said, that would be up to his son Solomon to do. So now go with me to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. In time, this house would be built. How should it be built? I suggest to you, according to the pattern. However God revealed it was to be built. So let's see this take place in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers, the tribes, the captains and divisions,
who serve the king, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the kings and of the sons, the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. See, David's assembled this great party of all, anybody that's somebody, to come together. Because he's about to go the way of all the earth. He's about to die and transition things over to his son. So he says in verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah and the house of my father and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I'll be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he has steadfast observed my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever." Parents, you go ahead and circle verse 9. There's not any better words that you and I as parents can leave with our children than those words right there. Mark it down. Verse 9 is it. That our children will serve, as David asked his child to do, serve God with a loyal heart, a willing mind. So he's loyal to God. Beyond that, he serves God with gladness, willingly. Because God searches the hearts. He knows exactly what you're thinking. Seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, there's consequences. There's going to be consequences. He'll forsake you. What better words can we leave with our children? So verse 10. "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Good words from David. Now listen to this. Verse 11. "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy." So all these things, all those patterns, right? He gave him those plans. Why? Just because David came up with them? No. Verse 12. "And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit." See that? Underline that. God had given him the plans. Now, if you don't believe me, just read a little bit further. Verse 19. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you finish all the work of the service of the house of the Lord." Verse 21, here's the divisions of the Levites. Here's all those that will help you accomplish this work. This work came from the mind of God. It was essentially, as he said back in Mount Sinai, "According to all that I show you," that's the pattern. Make sure you follow that. Now, verse 29, chapter 29, verse 1 is an important verse. I want us to look at that. Think about all those details, all those things that remain, the intricacy. See all that? All those details are planned by God. And I love what David says next here, verse 1, chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great." So he's saying, listen, you know, he's a man. He's human. He's inexperienced. Don't trust in him. Okay? Where should the trust be? Listen to this. "Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." What does that mean? Does that mean God needed the temple to exist? Is God this massive being that created all the universe, and he needed this little building so that he could... No. What he's saying is that the purpose of this is not for man. It's not for his grandiose and enjoyment. And these, it's not for his own selfish desires. It's for the Lord God. It's an expression to show man's obedience to God. That's what he's talking about there. To show that man would submit and obey God. Even for those details. Hey, I don't know why there's got to be 3 over here and 2 over there and 5 over... I don't know. But God said it. Now, I might rather have like 1 over here and maybe a couple of these things over there. And that would mean... But it's not for man, you see. It's for the Lord God. And that's an important principle for us to remember. Because with that, we now launch forward. As we think about the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ is now the way in which man draws near and approaches a holy God in worship. Now, did you know that in the New Testament, that it refers to the church of Christ as the tabernacle today? Yeah. Look at this. Don't take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The Hebrew writer was talking about some of those things that took place in the Old Testament and how those things were far learning. But they were merely copies. They were just shadows of greater things, greater blessings to come. And so as he talks about some of those things that were taking place, he's saying, look, that pointed to this over here in Christ Jesus. And this is better. So look, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "But so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there are many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." You remember that last picture we saw, those guys, those priests that were officiating at the altar? Well, they were humans like you and I, so they'd die, and then the son would come, and he'd be the next priest. And then he'd die, and the next son would come, and he'd be the next priest. And so it would continue on. They couldn't have an unchangeable priesthood. But he's saying in Christ Jesus, it's a better covenant, because he has ascended, is at the right hand of God. He lives forevermore. There's no other priest coming after him. It's superior than to the old law, the Old Testament, the old temple. Now, and even the old tabernacle. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens. It's exactly what I just said a moment ago. Verse 2 is what I want you to look at. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The true tabernacle. That means that Old Testament one back there, it wasn't that it was false, but that was just a mold. That was just a form of something better to come. The true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." It belongs to Him. He made the pattern. It must be followed. In chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come." You know, we're a part of the good things that he was talking about. The good things to come. That's this. "With the greater and more perfect tabernacle." That's the church of our Lord. It's a greater tabernacle. It's more perfect. not made with hands, that is not of this creation. You see, we don't have these iron workers and bronze workers that are having to craft these things by hand, or someone that's a crafty artisan trying to sew the threads together to make those pomegranates that we read about before. It's not made of these hands. It's made by our Lord. The church was made by Him. And as we talked about last week, the church is not this building. It's the people, the assembled body of Christ. And when then the people then do the things that He's asked them to do, you see that? Then that's His design. Whether it's in our work or our worship or the organization of the Lord's church, it's by design. It's by His design in the New Testament. So we see it's the tabernacle today. Did you know it's also the temple today? Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what? The household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Listen to that. He's speaking about the church as the people as a building. The whole building. You're a stone, I'm a stone. You're a rock, I'm a rock. You're a brick, I'm a brick. The whole building being fitted together grows into a holy what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, as we saw there very clearly in the Old Testament, were they given the option of however you want to make that, that's okay? No. God says, here's my word, here's my pattern, this is how you make it. Do you think it's any different than for His dwelling place today? It shouldn't be. And by the way, BTW, right? By the way, how many were there? How many tabernacles were there allowed to be out there? And could there be like 17 different tabernacles? And you can just choose the tabernacle of your choice? Maybe 18 different temples, and however you're feeling like worshiping God that day, then you just pick the temple that you'd like that has that particular service, and you go. Now you know as well as I do, there's only one, wasn't there? And if you have Ephesians still open there, in chapter 4, verse 4, you see that there's one body. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 defines what that means. The body which is the church. One body, the body is the church, therefore there's only one church. It only makes sense then, doesn't it? There's only one tabernacle, there's only one temple, there's only one church. Those things stand or fall together. Now, we may not like that, but that's the reality. And God's not necessarily in heaven asking, now what is it that you like so that I can fulfill your desires, right? Remember, it's not for man, but for the Lord God. And that's the reality. Now notice here, behold the pattern. The pattern is equally important now today. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at Holy Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Practically verbatim, Paul says that. In 2 Timothy 1, 13, he says to all the brethren that he's writing to, and by extension, all of us that would serve God today, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there it is. Even today, it's commissioned upon us to hold that pattern. Even the details, even the parts that you think that doesn't make sense to me, hold it fast. Remember, another passage is Philippians 3:17. We didn't look at Hebrews 5, but that's okay. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. What does the Apostle Paul say over here? He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who shall walk as you have us for a what? A pattern."
You have us for a pattern. So those New Testament workers, the apostles, those that had contained what they had done in the first century and wrote about it in the pages of Holy Scripture, he says, you have us as a pattern. You can take that to the bank. You do what we did, and God will be glorified. That's the pattern. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I like this verse as well. Again, you've probably heard people say, well, it really doesn't matter how you worship God, as long as you do so sincerely, as long as your heart's invested in, then that's okay. That's all right. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15 something different. He says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, Paul says, I wrote so you know how to conduct yourself in the church. That means, therefore, that there's a wrong way. Right? If there's a way that one must conduct themselves, that means, therefore, there's a wrong way. And the way we know how to conduct ourselves is by this book, right? The pattern, right? He wrote for that reason. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, you've all been a very good audience in flipping to all of these passages to be able to see that this is the Word of God and not my opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there, verse 9, Paul here speaking to the church at Corinth. He said, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. There's that terminology again. The tabernacle, the temple, all the imagery will come back. You're God's building. And it goes on to say, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now listen to verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, defile is an interesting term. When we think of defiling something today, we usually think of something disgusting or some kind of vandalism that someone has done to a school or a piece of property or something like that. But you and I know, as we studied and read there in the Old Testament there, that one can defile the temple of God or the tabernacle by just simply deviating from the pattern. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, was their fault that they didn't love God or that they didn't want to worship God? No and no. They were going to worship God, but they used a different fire. It was just a different fire, a fire that God hadn't commanded. It wasn't according to the pattern. God sent fire down from heaven and devoured them. You see, they had defiled God's way when they had strayed from the pattern. Now, Paul says here in the New Testament, if anyone defiles the temple of God today, God will destroy him. So that's why we do lessons like this, because we love our fellow men. We want to warn our friends and neighbors that this is a reality and that there is a day of reckoning coming. And we want them to be saved and spared from such judgment. Now, when we think about the pattern of our Lord's church, I'm just going to go through this real briefly because we talked about it last week a little bit. We think about its worship. What you've seen conducted today in terms of the singing, the praying, the Lord's Supper, the giving of our means, the preaching, all of those things we found done by the first century church. And if you have questions about that, I can show you a passage for every one of those in the New Testament. It's according to the pattern. Same with the church work, the way we use its funds. We don't just say, well, what do you want to buy today with, you know? It's not about that. It's about what is the Lord's Word authorized. What's according to the pattern? It's very important we follow that. Same with the organization of the Lord's church as well. It's very important to be according to the pattern. We follow that. Now, keep reading with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I find it very interesting that Paul says this next. After he talks about those that defile the New Testament temple, he says this in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, that is according to society, according to this world that they live in, they've got worldly wisdom, right? Let him become as a fool that he may become wise.
You see, one thinks in that way, they begin deviating from the pattern and establishing their own. I believe Stephen will do a lot better job bringing people in if maybe we have, some kind of church Olympics. That sounds like that'd be a fun thing. You know, I'd be for it if I could find it in the pattern. Put away the wisdom of this age. Become as fools. That is simpletons. Just simply say, what does God's Word say? I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust. Remember the temple? It's not for man, but for the Lord God. So keep reading. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You can't help God out. God has reason for His designs. For it is written, He catches the wise in His own craftiness. And then again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They don't accomplish His plans. They don't accomplish His designs. So that being so, let me just share with you some things that are outside of the pattern. If that's the case, then what about church baseball teams or basketball teams? You ever? Again, sounds like a great idea to me, just speaking from a worldly standpoint. But I've got to find it in the pattern. If I can't, then it's defiling the temple. It's deviating. It's cutting off the scene. What about women preachers? You know, there's some women I'd like to hear preach. I think they'd do a pretty good lesson. However, it's just not according to the Word of God. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. There we see, Paul wrote, so that we know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, the church. There he says that the women are not to usurp the authority over the men. They're not to teach over the man. I realize that doesn't ring a chord of just gladness in society's eyes today, but it's just the truth. It's the pattern. I may not know all the whys or how comes, but I don't need to, do I? What about church preschools and daycares? That sounds like a really good idea to bring people in. Just not in the pattern. What about church societies and institutions and headquarters? Again, if it was in the New Testament, I'd say amen. We just don't find it. Brother Tim was nice enough to share with me some newspaper articles that were intriguing, to say the least. One of them says, recent church plants offer something new and something different. Let me tell you, if it's something new, then it's not according to the pattern, right? If it's something different, then obviously it's not according to the pattern. Do you see how we become very egocentric? Everything revolves around man. Whatever seems neat for me, then I'll like that. 1 Chronicles 29:1. It's not for man, but for the Lord God. In one of the newspapers, I saw the church news section. It has like five columns that spread across us. And I'll be honest, I only made it as far as two. I started to lose my appetite, unfortunately. I'm going to read to you some of these here and just ask the question, where's the pattern? At the Southside Baptist Church, they're going to have a homecoming service. A meal will be served after the service and singing. Bring side dishes and desserts. The church will provide the meat. Sounds good. Where's the pattern? At the Mount Ola Missionary Baptist Church, here it says they're going to observe Pastor Roger Ray's 9th anniversary on Sunday. Remember, it's not about man, but about the Lord God. But they're going to give Pastor Rogers' 9th anniversary Sunday in observance, it says there. Oh, and not to be outdone, the Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church in Alvleton will celebrate its pastor's 5th anniversary. And still not to be outdone, the Alpha and Omega Pentecostal Church will celebrate Pastor Wanda Coleman's 3rd anniversary. And then another church, the New Light Missionary Baptist Church, Reverend Reggie Wiggins is the pastor, and they'll celebrate its 4th anniversary. Listen, I don't care how long I've been here. Don't ever do observance of any kind of celebration anniversary for me. It's not about man. It's about the Lord God. And sadly, so many have forgotten that. I'm not even out of the first column. The second column says, the Rockfield United Methodist Church will have its annual ice cream supper from 5 to 8 p.m. Again, where's the pattern for church recreation? And listen, I'm going to share this one so you know that I'm not biased. We're not a denomination. And just because one wears the name Church of Christ doesn't make them right. They have to be according to the pattern. The Richardsville Church of Christ will have Friends and Family Day with a potluck following. Where's the pattern? And then this one is where I had to stop. Reverend Peter Colony will speak on the topic of tolerance and compassion, the Buddha and the Christ, at the Unitarian Universalist Church of Bowling Green. The congregation will consider charity, compassion, love, and the life of the Spirit that unite the spiritual teachings of Christianity and Buddhism. A pagan religion being put on par with Christianity. And the 9 a.m. servants will focus on the Thich Nhat Hanh's teachings on love. Now, you know who that is? I had to look that up. It's a Buddhist Zen master. And they're going to focus on his teachings at the 9 a.m. service. We're not even on the drawing board of the pattern at all. Why do you have to name all those names? Well, you come back tonight. That's actually one of the criticisms, the objections that sometimes the Church of Christ receives. Again, why do we have to do that? We'll talk about that tonight. As I bring this to a close, I want you to think about something. Have you ever planned something? So maybe something that you've already began the wheels turning, or maybe even years ago, for it to come about, to see its fruition being done. You've meticulously thought about its details and its designs. Maybe it's your first home. Or maybe it's your retirement home. I don't know. But you've already started planning. For me, it's actually, I wouldn't call it a vacation per se, but I would love to take my whole family to the Bible lands one day. Now, that's going to take a plan probably 10 to 15 years to see that take place. That's very expensive to do that. But that's something I'd like to do. Whatever plan it is that was important to you, could you imagine if someone came along and just completely messed it up? Botched it up. I was talking with my brother about this point. He said he remembered in high school there was a physics class they had to take. And he said you had to take toothpicks. And you had to glue all the toothpicks together. He said it took days and days to accomplish this. And what they would do is that they would then put weights upon it to test it. Its strength of that bridge, of that design. Days and days to make that. And he said on the day of testing, he remembers a kid bringing his in before he could get to class. He said two bullies took it out of the kid's hands and smashed it right before his eyes. The kid, not wanting to be a snitch, just didn't say anything and took a bad grade, he said. I'm surprised they didn't do that to my brothers as well, you know. But anyway, he said it took days. He felt bad for that guy. Do you know how long God had the plans for the church in mind? The Bible tells us. In Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 11, he says, which from the beginning of the ages, the beginning of time, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church according to the eternal purpose. From eternity, he's been planning. Do you think for one minute he needs man's help with his designs? If you do, I pray you think again. I pray that you think about the words of Scripture and you simply hold fast the pattern that he has delivered unto us. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, the pattern for salvation is very simple. Some teach us just to pray to be saved. Again, you don't find that in Scripture. What you find, though, is those that will hear the Word of God
And that's why Jesus says, or the book of Romans says, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. You must then believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 3:16 says that. But that's not all of the pattern. Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll also perish. You must forsake your sins and serve Him. You must confess Him with your mouth. Romans 10:9-10. And you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just any kind of baptism. It must be a baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the purpose of it. Because that's a part of the pattern and the design. Read Acts 2 and verse 38 to see that's the case. And if you're here this morning, you've not done that, all things are ready to assist you in helping that. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Oh, to Jesus, I